Katie, did you see the new logo on there? Great. New logo for a new sermon series. So we are going to, over the next probably 10 weeks or so, be in a new series on the fruit of the Spirit, that which is characterized in Christ. And I think I shared this briefly last week, that there's a book that I was listening to on a podcast. I wasn't listening to the book on the podcast. That sounds wrong. I was listening to a podcast, and they mentioned a book on the podcast, and I went and got the podcast. Went and got the book. Y'all pray for me. Y'all haven't been praying for me enough this morning. I got there eventually. Is that what the whole morning is going to be, Mason? Let's hope not. The author of the book is a pastor. He wrote the book during COVID because their church evidently was more reserved in their approach to ministry, and they were, for lack of a better term, they weren't meeting publicly, and so this was something that he felt like would really be beneficial to his church. And so I picked up the book, and I was really amazed by some of the concepts, and felt like this would be a great sermon series for us. So I'm using that book as a little bit of a springboard to this series. I'm not taking the book itself, but it's just stirred up thought. So just to be transparent about that. But in the intro, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit being characterized in Christ. And I was like, that concept was a little bit fresh for me. And it made me think about how we might need to approach this ourselves with some of these ideas. So Katie, before I forget, will you just make a note? I had a brainstorm, which that's a dangerous thing, I know. It happens few and far between, so no worries. But would you just make a note to talk to me about scripture memory? Thanks. In way of introduction, I want to present this idea to you because I think this is a really important thing. When I was going through my undergrad program, yes, many decades ago now, one of the things that we worked on was principles of teaching. And one of the things that really stuck out to me is different about the teaching when it comes to Scripture and the ideas of Scripture is that we teach with three aims in mind. So the first one would be what? Can y'all think through these things with me, even if you don't know? Like, think about your kids. What's the first thing you're teaching your kids Scripture for? That they would gain, thank you, Mallory, that they would gain knowledge, right? That they would become aware of the truths of Scripture, and they would identify those details and facts and historical events that they may not have any context of before, any idea of before. So the first thing that we almost always teach for is knowledge. That's typically what we teach for in school, isn't it? It's about assimilating knowledge. And we hope that that turns into what? Wisdom and skills eventually for students in the public school setting or college settings and all those things. But typically, that's not the primary aim. The primary aim is knowledge. So when we come to the Scripture, there's a second aim, but I want to talk about third this morning. The third aim is for behavior or action. That when we think about the ideas of repentance or walking in the ways of Christ, there's certainly this knowledge that then ultimately shapes how we behave and how we work out our faith with fear and trembling, right? So that's a biblical principle that our behavior would change. But what would the second thing be? The second thing is actually this, that we teach for attitude change. So I want you to think about that for just a second. When it comes to the Scripture, we're trying to identify things about us, especially the contrast between being a sinner on one hand and then being redeemed on the other, that totally change who we are in our attitudes, which are really based in what? Our character, that what Christ has worked out in us. And I think a lot of times we overlook that. Do y'all agree with me in that? Like a lot of times we're looking just for the in behavior modification, especially as we parent our students, kids, right? We're going, if they would just behave better. Well, the reason they don't behave better is because they don't know why they ought to have a different attitude that ought to shape their behavior. So we need, I think, to understand these concepts because when we understand the importance of attitude and the character that's produced in us that changes our attitude, then how we live out our faith is different. And so all of this is really rooted in who? The character of Christ. And if we miss that character that's being produced in us because we've been redeemed by the work of God, what we celebrated this morning in taking communion, if we miss that, then our attitude will not be shaped that changes everything about us. And so we really need to come back and look at this idea of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us so that our attitudes and character rightly change so that we live differently in the world. And if we don't do that, then I think we become ineffective. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read this passage here. And we're going to start in verses 16 and read through 25. So everybody there? Galatians 5, 16 through 25. So this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. And he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So he's talking about what? Behavior right there. That there's certainly a behavioral aspect about who we are and how we ought to live rightly. Then he says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Well, that's a pretty exhaustive list. And he says, things like these. So there's even more. It's like, I don't have the space and time to write all this. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, here's our key passage. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So I want to begin with this. This struck me in worship this morning. Because as we're thinking about this idea of the attitude, and what Paul uses, did you notice a word that might relate to that in the passage, the word that Paul uses? It's the desires. It's something that's not just behavioral, but it's something about the innate aspect of who we are that needs to be changed. And we sang this line in Crown Him with Many Crowns that struck me this morning. It's this, "Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for me." What is, like, that idea of awaking my soul? There's something about the inward part of our being that needs to be awakened to the things of God so that we would outwardly worship Him. And so I wanted to connect those ideas, because if we don't see those things across our worship into the teaching and the truth of Scripture, then we're missing out a lot of great things. So here's what I want to make sure that we recognize, first of all, about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is talking about two contrasting ideas: walking in the flesh and having the fruit of the Spirit born out in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. Let that sink in for a minute. Because how do we treat the fruit of the Spirit most often when we talk about it or when we reflect on it in our lives? We say, "I got to have more patience." So what we're saying is we got to exercise more patience. "I need to be, like, show more joy." Well, it's like the demonstration. It becomes this list of things that we're trying to do in our lives. And folks, I think we miss the point when we think through it that way or we talk about it that way, is because it's not a to-do list. It's something that's produced in us. And so we're going to look at this really carefully. So let me talk about this real quickly, because I don't want this to be missed. When we think about it not being a to-do list, because it is fruit, because it is exemplified by the characteristics that are present in Christ, these things are, the fruit of the Spirit is actually qualities or standards or principles that ought to impact us inwardly in our attitudes, in our perspectives, not just in how we walk it out. So there is qualities and principles by which we have our attitude and inward aspect of our soul changed. So let's look at verse 17, because I think this is a really important verse as we set up the context for this. So in verse 17, Paul says this. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are what? Against the Spirit." Don't miss that. He is contrasting these two things. The flesh is one thing and the Spirit is another. And I know we go, oh yeah, we know that, Matt. But here's the problem. If we're making the to-do list, the fruit of the Spirit, a to-do list, then actually what we're trying to say is that's a fleshly thing. That's something that we like muster in our own strength. That's not Paul's intent. His intent is that we would notice the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So he roots both of these things in what? Did you catch this? I think this is so important. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." Now, let's talk about desires for just a moment. The desire that, is this. It is that which roots our outward focus. A desire is that which roots our outward focus. So when you think about, like right now, if I wanted a Snickers bar, my focus would be on what? Going to the store and getting a Snickers bar as fast as I could, right? Fortunately, I don't want it right now. But if I had that desire, I had that hankering for the gooey caramel and the chocolate outside and the nuts and the whatever else is in a Snicker bar. Is everybody, are y'all hungry now? Good. Y'all are gone. Everybody's skipping the members meeting now, right? I'm thinking about a Twix bar, like the cookie crunch center. What's up? But see, you get my point, right? The desire that I've just kind of stirred up, you're like, yeah, I think I want, I'm having a craving. What was another candy that they talked about? I can't remember. There was a commercial that talked about a Mars bar. Is that what it was? Milky Way? Thanks, Rob. That's another one, yeah. Kit Kat bar? Yeah, thanks. Yeah. So we can keep going, right? now I want like lemon apricot pound cake that my grandmother used to mail me while I was in college. My mouth, are y'all's mouths watering? You get my point, right? When we get these desires, it's like we want to fulfill those desires. And that's what Paul's getting at, is there's one of those two desires that are going to drive us. Either it's going to be the works of the flesh, or it's going to be that of the Spirit, that what he produces in us. And folks, let me go down this list, because I think this is so important. If we don't understand that desire is what roots our outward perspective or pursuits, we've missed out the danger of desires. Let me give you this. I've used this definition over and over again. I don't remember much from high school or middle school, but this is one thing that was ingrained into us, because in eighth grade, this was on every vocabulary test. Motivation. It's the desires. What motivates us? Motivation is the stuff that permeates your entire being when you have a clear, vivid picture in your mind of what you want to do and an intense, burning, all-consuming desire in your heart to fight for it. You hear that? When you have a desire, it motivates you. You're going to have a clear, vivid picture of what you want, and you're going to have an intense, burning, all-consuming desire in your heart to fight for it. And folks, what Paul's getting at is there's one of two types of desires. Either desires for the flesh or desires for the Spirit. And we need to know what is at the root of those desires is sin for us as we deal with things in the flesh. So let's look at a couple key passages. Turn over to 2 Peter. If you have a ribbon, keep it back in Galatians, by the way. So turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. It's a little bit long and it's going to take just a second, but I want to set a bit of context before we get to the end of verse 4. So 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, here's Peter's writing to the church, and he says this: "His divine power," that's the power of Christ, okay, "has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Boy, that's good news. I need all things, all power granted to me that pertain to life, that I would not pursue the things that lead to death. Here's what he's saying. Trust the things that God is doing in your life to rework your desires so that you walk in godliness. But here's the problem. Let's keep going in verse 4. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's good stuff. But having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. See, what Peter's getting at is the contrast. That there's these sinful desires that corrupt us. It sounds really similar to what Paul's talking about in Galatians, that the works of the flesh are a result of the desires of the sinful nature. And if we don't recognize that those desires lead us astray, we will be in trouble. Because Paul says what? The works of the flesh lead to corruption. Right? So let's keep going. There's another verse. Look at 2 Peter 2:19. Just flip over probably a page. And you're going to see this verse, 2 Peter 2:19. He says, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So here's what he's getting at. Peter's saying, look, if you're following in sin, you are a slave to that sin, and you are a slave to whatever has mastered you. Folks, let me be really, really blunt for a second. I think too many of us operate in the tension of the flesh and the spirit, and we still struggle with being slaves to corruption. And that's what Paul's getting at in Galatians. He's saying, if we're following the works of the flesh, all those lists of things, then we're slaves to those things. But there's freedom in Christ, and only in Christ. Let's go to another passage. I think this is really, really interesting. If you have your can turn over real quickly to John chapter 8, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, talking about corruption. And I'm turning there with you, doing a little Bible drill myself. So Jesus, in the context is we have this passage where Jesus talks about you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then they're like, putting up, well, we're offspring of Abraham, so we know truth. And then Jesus says this in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Folks, if you've ever sinned, you're a slave. You're a slave to that sin. And it cannot be overcome except by what? The atoning work of Christ that purchases us back from that slavery. So Jesus himself says we are slaves to that sin. One more passage. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Again, I'm turning there with you. Give you a second to get there. Romans 6, verses 16 and 18. Or 16 through 18. He says, well, let's read 15 too. Because Paul in Romans 6 asks two of these rhetorical questions with an emphatic no. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means! Exclamation. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So what's Paul saying here? He's contrasting the two, again, the flesh or righteousness, and he's saying we're slaves of one of those two things. And what does slavery produce when we're slaves to sin? We've already read it, corruption. And here he says what? Sin leads to death? Is that right? Yeah. So, but verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So if we get the context of what Paul is setting up in Galatians chapter 5, and you can turn back there if you want to, what we see is that he is contrasting our struggle between the desires of the flesh that produce these works of unrighteousness and the distinction between that of what the Spirit produces in us as fruit. Now, let me talk about two things here. Actually, let me give you another thing first. I want to read this because I think this is so good. The Puritan Stephen Charnock, he summarizes this idea of sin and the production, the corruption that sin produces. He says this: we can sin of ourselves, but not overcome sin by ourselves. That's a great perspective. We know how to be slaves, but are unable of ourselves to be conquerors. I love that. That's why we need Jesus to be the one who conquered sin, to want the one to pay the penalty for our sins. I didn't think through all of this, honestly, as I was thinking about us taking communion today. But isn't that the picture of what Michael shared out of Isaiah 53? What a great passage for us to contemplate this morning. That Jesus is the one who paid that penalty, conquered sin on our behalf, that we might be set free. Now let's go back and look at Galatians 5 for just a minute. Look at, let me make sure I get this right here. So verse 19. This is really interesting to me. In verse 19, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he lists all of these things. And then in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is this." So here's an interesting, again, contrast that Paul's drawing out. When he uses the word works there, what is the tense of that word? Am I using that right? Yeah. It's plural, right? So this verb is tense. Thank you. I don't know why mine's going a million miles an hour. So the number there, it is a plural. So just forget the tense. That's verbs. I know better than that. But the number there is plural. It's works, multiple. And he lists out those and said there's many more. So why is that significant? I think this is why it's significant. There's actually a variety of sins with which we struggle. Is that true of y'all? It's true of me. I think if I look back over my life, and even if I consider where I am now, like there's still a multitude of things that can try to tempt me, or the things that I struggle with when I do sin. It's like those things are multiples out there, and it can just really be overwhelming. But here's the difference. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Why is that so significant? Well, first of all, let me kind of identify this. It's a collective singular because it does list all of these aspects that are comprise the fruit. Here's in the past, I've talked about, like, you think about an orange, and you have the peel, you have the aroma, you have the pulp, you have the juice, all of those things that comprise the orange. Somebody else used this illustration, I like this, that it's multifaceted, made up of harmonious virtues. So when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's multifaceted, made up of harmonious virtues. And so we don't look at those and go, well, they're just individual things. No, all of that is what the Spirit is producing. So for us, we produce bunches of things. We struggle with bunches of things because of the complexity of our nature in the overwhelming struggle that we have with sin. But when God begins to work in us through the fruit of the Spirit, it is one thing, multifaceted, harmonious virtues that all reflect God's work in and through us. And they ought not to be divided up and singled out in a sense. Even though they're distinct, we want to remember that these things are combined because that's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. So here's one of the things that I was thinking about in particular. When we think about the character of God, this goes back to our doctrine of God study that we did last year. You think about God being made, or his nature, essence, or being is simple. That means he's not made up of multiple parts. Like we have multiple parts, we're complex. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it make sense that it's simple? Even though those things are there, we can like extract and identify them. The truth is, they're just one thing, the fruit of what God has done. And I used to make it a big, big deal when people would talk about the fruits of the Spirit. I wish that people wouldn't do that because the word there is singular. Don't like over-criticize somebody because they use the multiple things. But I would encourage us to rightly look at this and go, these things comprise the fruit. And if we're missing any, we need to remember and go back and look at who Christ is and what he's putting in us as he's working in us. So let me give you this, because I think this is an important key. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit characterizing that which is of God, that which is, in a sense, points to the simplicity of God, the fruit of the Spirit is obviously, because it's a work of the Spirit, it reflects Christ's person as well. And it also reflects the person of God the Father. So every aspect of these we need to recognize, it's not just one nuance, it reflects all of who God is. Now that may sound really simple, but I think we miss this. And here's where I think we miss this the most. Because we think that it doesn't reflect Christ. That's why I think the title of this series is so important. It's the fruit of the Spirit characterized in Christ. So let me give you a little bit of perspective on this. First of all, turn over to Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, 1, and we're just going to read through the first part of verse 3. There's this wonderful passage. And this again points to Jesus, the Messiah. And I think this is a really important prophecy that ties him into the line of David, but as well looks forward into what he does as the Messiah. So Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his shoots, or from his roots, shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." I'll stop right there. So what is interesting about this passage is that Jesus is described as that one who's coming from the root of Jesse, but what is he also? The branch that produces work or fruit in the lives of people that follow him. So why is that significant? Because it's not just the Holy Spirit that is attributed to the one who bears fruit in our lives. It's also Jesus according to the Old Testament. So when we think about Jesus described as the fruit bearer, let me remind you of this. When the Holy Spirit brought Christ into the world through the inception, it's isn't it amazing that that is done in perfection? There's nothing that was wrong in that whole thing. Christ is perfect. And in his perfection, what that means is he, as a reference to the Holy Spirit, is also that fruit bearer. So we see the relationship of the Trinity doing these things and preparing Christ for who he ought to be and who he is in those perfections. And so that's borne out according to Scripture. Now let's turn over to John 15. And I know you're familiar with this, but I think this is definitely worth us recognizing this morning. John 15, and we're going to read about four verses here. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Folks, as we think about the responsibility and our response to bearing fruit, it all occurs because of our relationship that is established in Christ because of his atoning work and our redemption. Apart from that abiding in him, there's nothing that we can bear as far as fruit. It is instead contrasted, as Paul says, in those multiple works of unrighteousness. I love this. John Owen, I'm going to read this slow. He says this, "But the body of Christ, being formed pure and exact by the Holy Ghost, There was no disposition or tendency in his constitution to the least deviation from perfect holiness in any kind. Listen to this. The exquisite harmony of his natural temperature made love, meekness, gentleness, patience, benignity, and goodness natural and cognate unto him, as having an incapacity of such motions as should be subservient unto or compliant with anything different from them. If we live unto God, there must be a principle of spiritual life in us as well as of natural life. What Owen's getting at is because Christ is perfect, what is happening in us because the fruit that we receive because of Christ, abiding in Christ, it bears out in us. And that fruit of the Spirit is ours to take a hold of, and it transforms us in every way. So let me give you this thought. In other words, because of the essence of the members of the Godhead being the same, and because of the Spirit's perfect work in the humanity of Christ, Jesus lacks nothing of God in holiness. And therefore, by the work of the Holy Spirit, if we are followers of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in us. Now, that's the introduction to all of this. We haven't even touched what the qualities of the fruit consist of, those multifacets, if you will. But here's the question. I think that each of us needs to like hold up before ourselves this morning. How are we acknowledging? How are we seeing the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us? Is there something that's inhibiting or prohibiting that? Because I guarantee you, if we got down to it and we started like doing a set of really serious diagnostic questions for each of us, we'd be like, yeah, there's some things that I'm really, really not doing well and abiding in Christ, and I see aspects of that fruit that's not really reflecting him. And I don't say that to, like, condemn you. I do say that to convict all of us, because what it boils down to is this: how are we doing abiding in Christ? That's really what it comes down to. Are we contemplating the things of the Lord well? Are we living in a way that Christ is at the forefront of our thoughts? Like, we're going to talk about this later, and I don't want to take too much time on it right now, but it's that idea of, are we walking out our faith in the middle of the day, in the middle of the week, or are we just thinking about those things when it comes to Sunday? I think we live in a culture where it's the latter, that we just kind of put on the Christian stuff when it gets to be that weekend, instead of being infused with Christ throughout our daily routine and thinking much about him and meditating on the word and having that sense that we are really abiding in Christ, so that the fruit that the Spirit produces is in us characterizes us and we look like Jesus. I don't say that to condemn, or I do say it to convict, and hopefully in this sense of conviction that we would repent of not abiding in Christ well, and we would say, no, my goal is to learn and love the character of Christ so that what the Spirit is producing in me really reflects Christ's character well. I'll say this. If you're struggling with parenting, how are you doing reflecting Christ? If you're struggling with conflict in your marriage, how are you doing reflecting the character of Christ? If you're struggling, maybe even in a job and you got struggles with a boss or with some things, are you reflecting the character of Christ well? Because when we do, I'm not saying that everything's just made perfectly fine, but there's a difference in how we handle those things, because the character of Christ bears good fruit in and through us. Some of us here today may be here, and I hope you were honest about this as we took communion. You may recognize that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Can I encourage you? Trust Christ as your Savior. You hear the benefits that his character is produced in you. He has bought you back from the slave market of sin. Isn't that a great truth to cling to? To fulfill his promises in you, to make you like him, that these qualities might be yours. If we are believers, how are we abiding in Christ? Because if we're not, we're going to be ineffective. We're not going to possess the best that Christ has to offer. And our, in a sense, I go back to that idea, if our attitudes and our character are not shaped, nothing else we do will be right. Because here's the truth. We can do a lot of things according to our flesh. We can even make ourselves look good. But if it's motivated by the flesh and it's characterized by the flesh and the things that are there, it's rooted in fleshly things, it's still sin. We need to have our hearts transformed, our character transformed by the person of Christ, so that as the Spirit works in us, that is what we reflect, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scripture this morning that truthfully it really confronts all of us in a very unique way. Lord, we can't get by getting to the fruit of the Spirit without really being forced to consider the roots of sinful desires in us. And Lord, my prayer is, because we certainly wage war in this place, is that even as believers, we can still struggle and wrestle with that old sinful man. That's one of the things Paul talks extensively about in Romans 7. He talks about the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. Lord, that's because we wage war against the old man. But Lord, we're so thankful as believers that you are working in us to make us like Christ, and that the fruit of what the Spirit is doing will shape us. And all we have to do is abide in Christ. It means that we focus in on him, that he is the one that we meditate on. His word is what we feed upon. It becomes our daily bread. So, Father, I don't know where everyone is this morning, but I know this. We're not where we ought to be. So, Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes when my voice is quiet, that your Spirit would speak to us and you would call us to some manner of response about how we can abide more appropriately in Christ and see the fruit of the Spirit shaping our attitudes and the character of who we are. So I'm going to be quiet. I want you just to respond to the Holy Spirit as you ask him, Lord, what is it that you would have me to focus in on in my life to abide more in Christ? I want to encourage you with one thing as we're still in an attitude of prayer. If there's something that you were convicted of, don't just hold that in your mind, but make a note somewhere to go back and check in on that call of the Lord in your life today. Father, as we close out our service right now, I pray that we would be people that are so in tune to the work of your Spirit in us that we see that fruit produced. So, Father, in the coming weeks, I pray that you would help us to both meditate upon these character qualities, that we would see them both not just in the text of Galatians, but certainly played out in the person of Jesus. And, Lord, in that, we would be both strengthened, encouraged, and convicted that we need to see the work of the Spirit more alive in us. So, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, Lord, our habit is this, that we want to counsel with you. And so you can find myself or Michael, maybe somebody else that you came with out in the foyer. We'd love to talk to you about making an appointment to counsel with you about what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. And so, Father, as we look forward to the next few minutes as we as a body gather and address some membership things that are key to how we're moving forward as a church, we pray that you continue to give us unity and peace. Lord, that you would be honored by how we handle things and what we're focused on. So, Father, we love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.